Well, good evening, and thank you for being here. There's one piece of paper that I must have, which is more important than anything else. That's the order of service. What else does one need? I'm supposed to talk to you from 6:28 to 6:48. So, sorry?
On your mark.
Yeah, I'm 12 minutes late. So apologies already to people who have other business later this evening. I don't know if you ever get confused. I get very confused. I looked at the heading for the series, and it was, to be sure. I saw that written several times. And when I thought about that, I thought, well, that's an interesting expression. Actually, it's an Irish one, isn't it? It's the end of every sentence that they say. You know, it's going to be a lovely morning, to be sure. Ireland will thrash England, to be sure. So that sort of certainty is not much. And then I was further confused when I got the e-news on Friday. I don't know if you were confused, but maybe not, because you weren't thinking about what you were going to say on Sunday night. But it said that tonight we were going to consider family remembrance. And I was struggling with that. So it wasn't actually until this morning that I find out what I'm supposed to be talking about. When Tim put us all right and said, that should have said family resemblance. And now I can see where it comes in the portion of Scripture. But there you go. So please forgive me if I appear confused. The portion that Eileen read to us, I suppose we can split it into three. There's the two verses at the end of chapter 2. And then there's a sort of aside for the first four verses of chapter 3, where John takes us to think about something in particular, i.e. the love of God. And it seems to be the reason for doing that is that he might focus our attention on why we should be doing what he's asking us to do. The gratitude we ought to have to the Father. Now, he refers to us as little children. That he starts off in that way. It was a phrase that the Lord Jesus himself used. He used that, and that was because they were his disciples, and he knew them well, and they knew him well, and they were prepared to listen to him. And John, as a servant of God, who had been a servant for very many years, felt he had that ability to be able to look at others and speak to them as children, people who would respect him and listen to the things that he said. And that was what he hoped that they would do. Now, we're going to link, first of all, what we're saying tonight with how we finished last time, because there is an interesting change in word, and I'm going to make use of that tonight as a challenge to us all. And I trust you will appreciate that if there is to be a challenge given from the platform, the challenge has to be taken on board by the person who is on the platform before he has the nerve to share it with you. Now then, notice this then. I trust you've still got your Bibles or whatever marvelous device you use open. We ended verse 27 of chapter 2. Just as is it taught you, remain in him. And it starts in verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him. That's a step up. Remaining is very passive. Continuing is active. And he's going to encourage us not to be passive in our Christian lives, but to be active. I was once had described to me about the sort of stages of the Christian life. Not the ideal stages, but practical stages of the Christian life, that we went through various zones. And when we were first saved, we were probably in what might be called the challenge zone. We were very, very keen to learn. We were very, very keen to serve. And we spent a lot of time in God's presence, and we sought out things that we could do in accordance with his will to the benefit of others, but most of all, to glorify him. And as we got older, maybe, we moved into what was described as the comfort zone. We'd reached a level where we were happy with where we were, and we did those things that we were comfortable doing. And that's all. And then there was even the possibility that we would go into the coasting zone, which was the area where we weren't even doing the same amount of service or types of service that we'd done before. We were just sort of running ourselves down. Now, the challenge is to be in the challenge zone. We're not getting older, really. It's just a rumor. I don't know how long you think you've got to live. I know how long I've got to live. I'm going to live forever. So the mere 80 or so years that I have spent on this earth is just a speck of my whole life. So I can't really be getting old. I'm not nearing the end of my life. So I should be looking for new opportunities, and I should be willing to serve in any way that God would give me. I should not be contented to just do the things I've always done. I don't want to be, we don't want to be, those purely that remain, but be those that continue. So that's the overall plan as we look at these verses. So that, verse 28, and now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Now, Tim, as he spoke to us this morning, wasn't able to confirm the date of his coming. In fact, he discouraged us from seeking to find out when it might be. What if he comes on a Thursday evening at 8:45? As opposed to Sunday morning at 10:45. We might be happy with that one. Would we be ashamed if he came at that other time? Are there times of the week when we are doing things that we feel we would rather not be doing when the Lord came? I don't know. It's a question for us, isn't it? To be confident and unashamed when he comes. Now, those two verses, there's a break, and we move on at verse 4 of chapter 3. So I'm going to focus then on those first three verses of chapter 3 for a while. We've said a lot about them already tonight. I'm going to repeat some of those things because they bear repeating, and I'm going to perhaps add a little as well. There are sort of four steps in the first sentence. First of all, how great is God's love? Now, perhaps we've been discussing that in our little groups. How great is God's love? And we've got huge lists, and we could write and write and write. And between us, we could fill pages of how great is God's love. And we would be, in a sense, remaining. We've got facts. You know, we know all the right words to say, and we can list them all. But John wants it to become personal. He says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. That's personal. It's not a list we can write down or things that would satisfy everybody else and think, oh, that's something I hadn't thought of. This immense love, it's a lovely word, isn't it? Lavished. Lavished on us. I know it's, I'm using the words here because that's the words in front of me. Some of you will know it better in AV, and probably I do as well, just from learning it that way in a child. But I love this word, lavished. There's no sparing. There's no economy in this at all. Lavished. Let's get our heads around that. This thing that we've described and how great it is and all the facets of it, it's not a theoretical thing. It's lavished on us. It's available to us in full on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. So there's a difference then between remaining and continuing. Knowing all the facts, but appreciating personally. But then he goes on that we should be called children of God. That's good, isn't it? Be called children of God. It's like a badge, isn't it? You could have it as a child of God. We've already referred to this much tonight, but I just repeat it to you again. Again, that sort of remaining. You've got this idea. I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Yeah, but hang on. Make it personal. That is what we are. It's been accentuated to us already tonight. That is what we are. This is not a theory. This is not doctrine. This is practice. We are children of God. There's the difference. We're called children of God. That's remaining. You got the facts. That is what we are. That's what I am. That's continuing. So it's not surprising that the world doesn't understand us, he says, because he didn't understand the Father. Now, this one that's telling us about love, you remember, it's John. John refers to himself repeatedly in his gospel as the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, he's not saying, I am the only disciple Jesus loved. He's indicating for us that he has appreciated that verse that is just written. You and I can actually walk out of this place tonight saying, I am the disciple that Jesus loves. It means something to us. Dear friends, verse 2, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, I'm just going to throw something in here because I like to just throw something in because I want you to go away and think about things and say, why did he say that? I'm sure he's not right. I'm going to read from Luke 24. We're going to read from verse 37 to verse 39 of Luke 24. The disciples are in the... in a room, and they've locked themselves in. Remember, they're afraid. And the Lord Jesus appears to them in the room, even though the doors were locked. And it says, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Now then, think on this. This is just something to take away. Throw this in. You and I, if you were describing humanity, you would talk to us about us as being flesh and blood, wouldn't you? That's the common expression. And The Lord Jesus doesn't use that expression here, and deliberately so, and it's not a mistranslation, it's correct. Flesh and bones, he says. Now then, being simplistic, because I am, why flesh and bones and not flesh and blood? Well, he now has a body which is bloodless. Why? Because his blood was shed on the cross at Calvary. Now, the life of the body is in the blood. So if he now has a bloodless body, he has a body that cannot die, a body that is eternal. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our man in the heavens, God and man. When we see him, when he comes, we're told that we are going to be changed and we're going to get a new and glorious body like his body. So we'll still have a body, but our body will be an everlasting body because it will not be subject to death, because it would be a bloodless body like his. Now, I throw that in for you to go away and think about. Always got to set your minds thinking, haven't I? Let's go back then. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who sees this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now then, of course, when we are changed, we will be perfect. Now we are not. Wouldn't it be lovely? Not going to happen, I tell you, it's not going to happen. But wouldn't it be lovely if when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he wouldn't need to change you at all? Fantastic, wouldn't it? But it's not going to happen. Because we fail, don't we? And he knows we fail. But one of our aims, surely, is it not, as we grow older and older in the faith, is to seek to become more like him. But we won't achieve it in this body, in this life. But that's a target, isn't it? Hence the words there about purifying ourselves. But wouldn't it be wild? You know, just to think, what would be horrific, you know, if he has, we've made such a mess and we've wandered away so far that the change has got to be so dramatic. Oh, that we could be more like him. Now then, time shot on. I'm not going to avoid the last verses, but I'm going to do them rather quickly, go them together rather than verse by verse. I want you to notice that in these verses 4 to 9, it talks about sin, and they can be greatly misunderstood. So let's just pick a couple of things out. In verse 5, we're told that Jesus appeared so that he might take away our sins. Take them away. And then in verse 8, we've got the Son of God appeared. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So those two things the Son of God has done. He's taken away sin and he's destroyed the devil's work. So we can't be reading into these verses that people who are Christians sin and therefore are no other children of God, no longer children of God at all. It's clearly repeatedly talking about those who would continue in sin repeatedly. In chapter 1 and verse 9, we read this, if we confess our sins, so there's, he's talking to Christians, an acknowledgement that we sin, as if we need to be told. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we do sin. And when we sin, that communion is not the same, is it? And we're certainly not becoming more like him. And we're certainly not continuing in him. So when we sin, not if we sin, when we sin, we want to get before the Lord as soon as possible, admit our sin, and be cleansed. Now, I'm childish at heart, and I realize it's 7 o'clock, so I'll finish with a story, an illustration. It's been very wet recently. And you'll know from driving about, those of you particularly who live outside of town, that the fields are saturated with water and it's running off into the roads. And many of the fields have got corners or sides that have become a quagmire. The farmer has his livestock in those fields. And there is a farmer near here who has both sheep and pigs in his field. And guess what? The pigs have made a beeline for that side of the field that is now just full of mud. And they're thrilled. They wallow in it. But there are sheep and lambs. And the sheep are good parents and will seek to keep their children away from it. But lambs can actually go too close to that quagmire. And they could slide into that mud. And you know, when the little lamb does that, doesn't feel at home. It can't wait to get out. And maybe as a lamb, it can't get out by itself. So it makes a noise until the parent can come and help it out of that quagmire. So the question is, in our day-to-day lives, and I'm not really being rude here, are we pigs or are we lambs? We can wander into sin, but does it horrify us when it happens? And we're desperate that the Father would reach down and bring us out again and clean us up and set us on the way again that we might serve him. You see, if we remain and that's all we do, then maybe we slide there and we're just quite happy just to be like everybody else and indistinguishable from everybody else. But he would have us continue in him, call to him, and he would reach down and bring us out. Why should we do that? Because we just are aware of that great love that he has lavished on us. That we're not just called sons of God, we are sons of God. And we're not happy until he has brought us back to himself, dusted us down, cleansed us. And again, we go on to seek to serve him. So, we're going to just think in our closing hymn then of how great, how deep the Father's love is for us.